One of you gave me a terrible fright a moment ago. I looked up and I thought I saw my wife walking in the door, and I went, who was it? I wonder if somebody knows who reminded me of my wife. The sweater, the hairstyle looked just like her, and it gave me a moment of panic, but I think I'm okay now. I think I'm okay now. Whew. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious God, for your many blessings, we give you thanks. Bless us now in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse number 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this point the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when Peter noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Larry Walters. Does that name ring a bell with anyone? Larry Walters. You have to admire the spirit of someone like Larry Walters. Larry enjoyed spending Saturday afternoons in his backyard, sitting on his lounge chair, newspaper in one hand, six-pack in the other. 33 years old, that's how Larry enjoyed spending his Saturday afternoons. But for many, many years, Larry had a dream. He wanted to get some weather balloons, fill them with helium, tie them to his chair, and then float about 100 feet off the ground above his neighbors. And so with his then-girlfriend footing the bill of about $15,000 for this adventure, that's exactly what Larry did. He went out and he bought 43 weather balloons. He filled them with helium. He tied them to his reclining chair, his chair in the backyard. He had gallons of water tied as a ballast. There were tethers going from the chair and the balloon to the ground, and one of them snapped, and up Larry went. He had a BB gun with him to shoot the balloons to monitor how high he would go. He wanted to go to 100 feet, and he did. And he kept on going until two commercial airliners called LAX and said that they had spotted a man in a lounge chair with balloons, and traffic around LAX had to be diverted. He got to 16,000 feet. He decided then it was time to come down. Bam, 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 bam. And he came down, and even though he got tangled in some power lines on the way down, he made it down safe and sound. This was in 1982 in California. You can see the video on YouTube. Asked if he was glad that he did it, "Oh yes, I've had a dream of doing this for 20 years. Would you do it again?" "No." "Well, why did you do it?" And Larry Walters said, "Well, a man can't just sit around." I like that. A man can't just sit around. That sounds to me like it would be a good motto for Christian faith. A person can't just sit around. That sounds to me like something that someone following Jesus would want to say. Someone can't just sit around. After a long day of preaching and healing, Jesus is tired. He wants to go up on a mountain by himself to pray, to meditate, to relax. And he tells his friends, his disciples, get in the boat and go across to the other side of the lake. Jesus goes up on the mountain. He prays, he meditates, he relaxes. The disciples get in the boat and they start going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But the wind is working against them and the waves are choppy and dangerous and they're not making any progress whatsoever. And they're understandably getting afraid. What if we capsize? What if we turn over? What if we drown? What in the world are we doing out here in a boat because some man on the shore said, hey, go to the other side? And in the midst of their fear, they look up and they think they see a ghost. They are alarmed. But then Jesus calls out, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It is I. And there Jesus is in the middle of a storm, walking on the sea, going to his friends. Do you remember what the sea symbolizes in the ancient world? Chaos, danger, threat. And Jesus walks through the danger and the chaos and the threat to go to his friends who are being tossed to and fro by these dangerous waves. And Peter says, well, Lord, if it is you, command me and I'll join you out on the water. Jesus says, come. Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water towards Jesus. And then, being mindful of the wind and the waves, he begins to sink. Lord, save me, he cries out. And then Jesus, I love this, Jesus takes him by the hand and picks him up. Larry Walter says, you can't just sit around. Peter would agree. Peter gets up out of the comfort and security of his seat, and he joins Jesus in the chaos and turbulence of the world. You can't just sit around, but of course we can, can't we? We can just sit around. Jesus sends us to the opposite side. He's always sending us over there because there are more people who need to hear about love. There are more people who need to hear about grace. There are systems of injustice and brokenness at work in the world, and Jesus is always saying to us, get in the boat and go. Go. Go to the other side. But we don't have to, do we? Peter, out of all the disciples, he was the only one who got up and left the boat. The vast majority of the disciples stayed in their little craft, in the comfort of familiarity, and the security of continuing to do what they had always done before, stay in the boat and row, stay in the boat and row, stay in the boat and row. We don't have to go to the other side. Jesus leaves it up to us. We can stay in our church and never venture out. We can keep doing church the way we've done church for the past 40, 50, 80 years, and Jesus will let us do that. We can continue organizing ourselves for ministry the way we have over the past century, and Jesus will say, okay, your choice. We can continue to challenge systems of injustice the way we have for generations, or we can keep trying to get to the other side, to go into Jesus' future, not be content with our past. That's the question in this text. Are we content and satisfied with our past, our history, what we've already done, or are we committed to following Jesus out, even through the chaos and the danger and the threat of all the waves and winds, to go to the other side, where other people are longing to hear a word of grace and welcome and acceptance? Do you want to keep on doing church the way you've always done it? Jesus says, go for it. But he's not going to wait around for us. He'll walk right past us through the chaos and turbulence, to go to his brothers and sisters who need him. One of the great temptations of the church in these early days of the 20th century is to continue to do church as if it were the 20th century. The church has changed more in the past 10 years than it did in the previous 50. We cannot even begin to imagine what church might be like in 5, 10, 15, 20 years. But we do know that if we are content with doing what we've always done, we'll get the same results. If we're content with the familiar and the comfortable, if we are content with our traditions, we will be strapped down into these boats. And we'll have some good company, James, John, Andrew, and all the other disciples. Or we can venture out and trust. We can risk to go across the sea for Jesus. The church, of all human organizations, the church is absolutely the last one that should ever fear failure or death. For Jesus promises to be with us such that when we go beneath the waves, he reaches out and says, I'm here. Come on up. How are you, as a congregation, getting ready to follow Jesus across the lake? What fears might be strapping you down into the boat of familiarity? What adventures might Jesus have in store for you if you get out of the boat and get out with the waves and the wind? Where might Jesus lead you as a congregation? First Church of the Brethren in Chicago is in a very, very impoverished neighborhood. The riots of the 60s gave way to complacency in the 80s. Investment capital fled and never returned. A population of 250,000 people around First Church of the Brethren had no access to a bank, credit union. In the 80s, government aid was cut back in some ways, and to the point that, as some of you might remember, that ketchup was considered a vegetable. But in other ways, the government was reaching out and providing cheese, powdered milk, flour, and honey. Because of all the turbulence and the waves and the chaos around First Church of the Brethren in Chicago, many of the members left. They fled to the suburbs, but about 60 of them, 60 members stayed. They were committed to their church and they were committed to their neighborhood. And so they worked with the government, and early on a Friday morning, they would go to the distribution site and they would get the honey and the powdered milk and the cheese and take it back to their church and then hand it out to those in the community. 10 out of the 60 did this month after month after month. 10 out of 60, that percentage is absolutely amazing. The people who were coming and receiving these gifts were not particularly thankful. As a matter of fact, they were resentful and they were angry about their despair and their impoverished state. One morning, as a man was standing in line to get his cheese and powdered milk, the church member at the table said, I'm sorry, where's your ID? I don't have my ID. You can't get the food without the ID. Everybody here is poor. Nobody would be coming in this line if they weren't poor. I'm sorry. We can't help you. He stormed off over to the corner, lit a cigarette, and then another member of the church went up to him and said, you can't smoke in there, and snatched it out of his hand. And then with an open hand, he reared back and slapped her, and she went flying across the room. And you can imagine what happened next, can't you? The church decided that it was just much, much too dangerous to continue to operate this ministry, and they shut it down. But Gilbert Bond, in an essay in a book entitled Practicing Theology, says that that's not the end of the story. The Church of the Brethren has a long tradition called the Love Feast. The Love Feast. And it's a slow, casual, intimate meal. It's designed to nurture relationships and eat together and talk with one another and to wash one another's feet and to share the bread and the cup of communion. That's in their history, that's in their tradition, and so they planned the Love Feast, but this time, instead of handing out cheese and powdered milk, they handed out in their community invitations to come and join them at the Love Feast. And they came. They came. Gilbert Bond writes, "We contacted some of the people who used to line up outside the church for cheese and powdered milk and invited them to a meal. And with some fear and trembling, we sat and ate with people who were very much not like us, people who knew very little about our faith tradition. But in eating together, we discovered we were very much like each other. Eventually, members of the church and members of the church prepared neighborhood fellowship meals together, cooking and eating and praying together. The faithful church, the vibrant church, is the church that hears Jesus' voice and is willing to stumble and fall right on its face and fail to follow Jesus wherever he leads. The faithful church is the one that's willing to risk even drowning in stormy seas to go with him to the other side, even if the other side is the other side of the road. You don't have to get out of the boat. There's no guilt. There's no shame. Jesus simply issues us an invitation. Come. Come. Come join me. Come join me out here on the seas. Come see. Come see with me whom we might bless. On the Stewardship Sunday, we face a decision, don't we? Do we want to stay in the boat? Or do we want to risk getting out? Do we want to continue giving and doing what we have been doing, what we're comfortable doing? Or might we stretch and risk getting out of the boat and growing in generosity together? If you would, please take your pledge cards out of your bulletins. You'll find them in there. And if not, we have others we can give you. And we'll take about 4 or 5 minutes for this, okay? So spend some time thinking about, considering what might you give Bedford Presbyterian Church this year in terms of your financial resources. I shared with you last week what I'm going to do. I hope you'll consider, if you haven't already made a pledge, to make one. If you're visiting today, or if you're new to our congregation, we don't feel uncomfortable, we're not going to give you one or two or three pledge cards. This is what we do every year. Let's take a few minutes, and then Eric and Alan will collect them in the offering plates in just a few minutes.